Welcome once again to our discussion of the third commandment. Keep holy the Lord's Day. So this is not part of the original commandment, but it's in effect. So the Lord's Day can keep us holy, whole, and wholesome. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus of St. Patrick Catholic Church, and my guest, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who's Professor of Religion and World History at John Paul II Catholic High. Ron, welcome, and we're discussing this is our sixth discussion on the Day of the Lord, or Sunday, Keep Holy the Lord's Day, the third of the Ten Commandments from Moses on Mount Sinai. So we're talking about that the church during, I don't know the exact day, but during the Middle Ages, when people began to be less fervent and risking their lives to go to Mass, as did the first three centuries of the church, or to keep holy the Lord's Day, then the church made an obligation to say, hey, this is something so serious that you can't spiritually keep alive if you don't keep the third commandment, keep holy the Lord's Day, keep holy the Sabbath. And incidentally, I don't think we've said anything, so we might say a word about why did the church, and we're going to come to this, I think, even later, but why did the church change the day of worship, the Sabbath, the seventh day, to the day of Sunday, the first day of the week?
Well, one of the reasons was a lot of the pagans at that time, their holy days were on the day of the sun. Because a lot of times the sun was one of the gods, of course, that they worshipped in some way or another. Okay. And so the Catholic Church has always been ingenious in taking the culture of the way of life and the main ideas, particularly the religious ideas of various peoples, and incorporating them, as long as they could do it without perverting the faith in any way, or watering down the faith in any way. So that was probably an example of...
Okay, and
there are other reasons, but that was...
Especially because Easter happened on Sunday, mm-hmm. and Pentecost happened on Sunday.
Yes, those are probably the main reasons.
So the church was taking the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath, and saying we'll make it on Sunday. And that's illustrated in the Acts of the Apostles. In the very beginning, the church had received the power to change that day from Sabbath or Saturday to Sunday. Okay, well, let's talk about this obligation that the church tries to put upon us to make us realize that we have a real need internally as well as externally. I've always thought about it when we say, well, we have an obligation to visit our mother on Mother's Day. Well, hopefully we'd do it without an obligation, but it reminds us, hey, this is such a fundamental thing for my mother that I better make time to do that. So anyway, let's talk about...
This is the Father's Day, I guess.
Yeah, this is the Father's Day. Oh, very good. Well, what is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is our really fundamental guide for the 2,000-year history of the church now, updating the teachings of the church? What does it say about Sunday celebration?
Well, if I may, I'd rather start with the Bible.
All right, good.
Because that's first and foremost place, and that hasn't changed for 2,000. In fact, it hasn't changed since the time of Moses, around 3,250 years ago, something along that line. The Holy Bible, that tells us that we must attend the church on Sunday. The third commandment tells us, quote, so it's the third commandment, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day, end of quote. And I want to quote a little bit from the 1913 edition of the Catholic Encyclopedia in regard to the Ten Commandments.
Now, obviously, that's an old edition, but it's saying basically what the new edition says.
Yes, and it's a very, some people believe it's by far superior, at least in terms of orthodoxy, than some of the new articles in the new Catholic Encyclopedia.
Well, anyway, it shows us what the Church has constantly taught.
Right. Let me quote, though, from the 1913 edition. Incidentally, you can get that on the Internet, or I have it in CD-ROM, so it's very readily available.
Okay.
I think there were 33 volumes, if I remember right.
All right.
In the hardback edition. Quote, the Ten Commandments are precepts bearing on the fundamental obligations of religion and morality and embodying the revealed expression of the church's will in relation to man's whole duty to God.
The church's will or the creator's will?
The creator's will. And to his fellow creatures. They are found twice recorded in the Pentateuch. By the Pentateuch, they mean here the first five books of the Bible. Penta means five. Okay. Teach means books. So that's five books.
Written by supposedly Moses.
But supposedly Moses.
At least given the authority of Moses.
In Exodus 20, and then Deuteronomy 5. But are given in an abridged form in the catechisms. And they're really referring to the catechisms over the years, the Council of Trent and others. Written by the finger of God on two tables of stone, this divine code was received from the Almighty by Moses amid the thunder of Mount Sinai, and by him made a groundwork of the Mosaic law. Christ resumed these commandments and the double precept of love or charity, love of God and love of neighbor. He proclaimed them as binding. This is the part we're getting to. He proclaimed them as binding under the new law in Matthew 19 and in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 specifically. So the point of reading this is that the third commandment is a part of the commandments. And the church is telling us here that we have to abide by all 10, including the third.
In one place that Jesus had mentioned that, when the young man, rich man came and said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, keep the commandments. And obviously, as a good Jewish rabbi,
sure,
he was referring to the 10 commandments of Moses. Okay, I'm glad you started with the Bible, because that's a better place to start. What about, has Vatican II said anything specifically?
Yes, Vatican II recalled the constant teaching of the Church, going back for 2,000 years, of the Sunday obligation, in the following words, quote, on this day, Christ's faithful must gather together so that by hearing the word of God and taking part in the Eucharist, they may call to mind the passion, resurrection, and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, and may thank God who has begotten them again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is the main statement, at least as I could find it in the documents of, I believe it was, Sacrosanctum Concilium, one of the 16 documents of the Vatican Council.
Is that the one on the liturgy?
I believe it is.
I didn't have a chance to look it up.
Yeah, I believe it is, though.
Okay, but anyway, it's from Sacrosanctum Concilium,
yes.
Holy Council. Okay, well, then let's make another step then. What is the catechism of the Catholic Church that was trying to summarize the teachings of Vatican Council into a book that would be, we could easily find things that we needed to do in a rapid way? What does the catechism of the Catholic Church say?
Well, in paragraph 2177 of the catechism, it states, quote, and this is what you have to say if you're going to find the official word anywhere. This is where you would find it today in the Catholic Church. The Sunday celebration of the Lord's Day and His Eucharist is at the heart of the Church's life. Sunday is the day on which the Paschal Mystery is celebrated in light of the apostolic tradition and is to be observed as the foremost holy day of obligation in the Universal Church. By Paschal, they referred to there as just another word for Passover.
Okay, the obligatory day for the whole universal church around the world is traditionally down through the centuries from the very earliest days in the Acts of the Apostles, Sunday.
Yes.
Keep holy the Lord's Day. Okay, so a nice quote there from the Catechism.
Well, I have another quote here that I was able to find in the Catechism. Quote, the precept of the church specifies the law of the Lord more precisely. On Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to participate in the Mass. That's pretty clear. The precept of participating in the Mass is satisfied by assistance at Mass which is celebrated anywhere in a Catholic rite, either on the holy day or on the evening of the preceding day. You find that in paragraph 2180.
Okay, now that was a new change that specifically came after a Vatican Council, because we were never allowed to fulfill our obligation of Sunday Mass on Saturday evening. But they made that, I think, very probably wisely, as an adjustment to modern times, modern culture, people working so many different days and working on Sunday. And
yeah, a lot of people have a hard time getting to Mass on Sunday because they work or some other obligations. Yeah. And I think there was a precedent for this, certainly in the Old Testament, when the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown or around 6 o'clock. I think you could say there was certainly precedent for that.
And a little reminder that they had to get the bodies of Jesus and the thieves on Friday off the cross before sundown, because the Sabbath actually began on Friday evening.
Right.
And I think good Jewish people still practice it that way, Friday evening to Saturday evening. Okay, well now, the canon law, or the church law, was revised to try and help us focus on, again, what did the Vatican Council say was really important, and what are should be priorities in our lives. So have you got any knowledge of what the new revised code of canon law says about attendance at Holy Mass on Saturday evening or on Sunday?
Well, the revised code, I believe, was 1981. That's what comes to mind. And that was a revision of the 1917 version of canon law or church law. And the code says that, quote, this is canon 1247 of the Code of Canon Law. The code says that, quote, on Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to participate in the Mass. They are also to abstain from those labors and business concerns which impede the worship to be rendered to God, the joy which is proper to the Lord's Day, or the proper relaxation of mind and body, end of quote.
All right, we're going to talk about that a little later. Why the Sabbath or the Lord's Day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Yes.
It was really, God gave us a day to take time to worship Him, time for our family, time for renewal, spiritual, physical, mental, cultural renewal. So it's really a day for us, and that God wants us to put as a rhythm in our, to balance our lives out. Okay, well, what other source, what is a precept of the church? We always talk about the precepts of the church that are, go ahead.
I believe there's six of them, I think.
Yeah,
if
six
I
precepts
right.
of the church.
You have to support the church financially and things
like that. Oh, fast on the days of
right.
See, I used to memorize it. Mass, fast, confession, communion, marriage, and money. They all have something. So we to attend, let's take the first one, to attend Mass.
Yes, that's the first precept.
The first precept of the church. It was a kind of little summary of the
mm-hmm.
big canon law.
Right.
Things that would affect people in their lives most clearly. So that's the first precept of the church.
Yeah, to state it in precise words, it says, quote, you shall attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. That's pretty direct. This is quoting from canon law number 49. It defines what a precept is. So let me read that from canon 49. A singular precept is a decree which directly and legitimately enjoins a specific person or persons to do or omit something, especially in order to urge the observance of law.
Okay.
In other words, the precepts were put out by the church to help us obey some aspect of the Ten Commandments. The third commandment tells us that we have to keep holy the Lord's Day. The first precept tells us how.
Okay.
Or at least part of how we have to do it.
Yeah.
And that is, we have to go to church on Sunday. We have to go to Mass on Sunday.
Okay.
The Catechism of the Catholic Church also says of precepts, quote, precepts of the church are set in the context of a moral life bound to and nourished by liturgical life. The obligatory character of guarantee to the faithful, the indispensable minimum in the spirit of prayer and moral effect, in the growth and love of God and neighbor, end of quote. In other words, it's telling us there why this particular precept is necessary.
Okay, I have to say honestly that I'm not greatly attracted when somebody tells me I have an obligation to do something. But when I think of the reasons for it, for instance, I have an obligation to get enough sleep at night if I'm going to function as a human being. I have an obligation to eat good instead of junk food if I'm going to be healthy. I have an obligation to get exercise if I'm not going to keep my body in good shape. So obligations are just part of what I have to do naturally for my body, or spiritually for my psyche or for my soul. And that helps me a little then to... I don't think our culture, including myself, likes the word obligation too well.
No, not very well, no.
Okay, well, are there any other sources that talk about, through the history of the church, the importance of keeping the third commandment, or keeping holy the Lord's Day, as specified, the church says, well, go to Mass, Holy Mass, on Saturday night or Sunday, and restrain from unnecessary work as much as possible?
Well, numerous saints, doctors of the church, great theologians, and popes down through the ages have reminded us of our obligation to keep holy the Lord's Day. And as I have heard you say on numerous occasions over the years, remember to keep holy the Lord's Day and it will keep you holy, which of course is the theme of our whole program, series of programs here. And countless times we Catholics have been told that missing Mass on Sunday is a serious matter. In fact, we used to be told that it was a mortal sin, and I doubt if that's changed, but it would take almost a whole program or two just to qualify that. And when we get over into one of John Paul's encyclicals, we'll deal with that topic in a little bit more
How
detail.
How serious and why is such a serious obligation?
But there are mitigating circumstances that would excuse us from time to time.
Sure. A serious reason, such as sickness. What's another serious reason? Having to work and couldn't get to Mass.
Sure, or if you had to perform a corporal or spiritual works of mercy for someone. If somebody's in an accident and you're on the way to church and they need help, and you just go, well, I got to get to Mass on time. I'm sorry, I can't stop and help. You know, that would be a terrible, terrible sin, because that's what going to Mass is all about. You know, is it getting the kind of graces it takes to go out and help our neighbor and love our neighbor and what have you.
Good example. So any serious obligation would excuse me from the serious obligation to attend Mass.
One Pope, Pope Innocent XI, decreed back in March the 4th, 1679, back in the 17th century, that they are heretics who deny that missing Mass on Sunday is a mortal sin. That's nothing new. You can go back centuries before and still find very similar kinds of quotes. Okay. How serious that obligation is.
And so we want to bring back, especially in our time, a balance that it is a serious obligation, but we can be excused for a serious reason. That the church is never binding us, but we have to, the law of God to love our neighbor in an emergency comes for even the positive law to keep holy the Lord's Day. For a mother to take care of her baby, somebody take somebody to the hospital, etc. Okay. Well, Dies Domini, which is the encyclical letter that we've quoted often from, written by Pope John Paul II shortly before he died, about the Day of the Lord, or keep holy the Lord's Day. What does that say about it?
Well, there are no doubt many encyclicals and apostolic letters and other church documents reminding us of our obligation to attend Mass on Sunday. But the latest that I'm aware of is the one you just mentioned, John Paul II's apostolic letter, Dies Domini, the Day of the Lord, probably written about 1998, something like that, 99.
Okay. Well, let's talk about that letter, because it is available on internet, isn't it?
Oh, yes. And you could buy it very good. The Daughters of St. Paul put out the encyclicals. You could probably find a copy of it. I'm sure you could find it in St. Mary's Library. You could find it in probably ISU's library, maybe even
probably
the city library.
Probably the deanery library.
You can buy, I have several CD-ROMs at home that has all the encyclicals on it, so they're very easily available.
Okay, and I may say, for those who don't know, the deanery library is out at the old Schulte building, mm-hmm. where the sisters' convent was, and they have a fine library out there to... lending library. It's free, so you could easily pick up a copy. The number of that is 232-8400, the Deanery Library for Terre Haute Deanery Catholic Parishes, 232-8400. Okay, well, let's talk a little bit, since the Holy Father wrote this encyclical or apostolic letter, what's the main idea of Dies Domini, or the Day of the Lord?
Well, this letter contains a lot, but the only portion, I think, of this letter that we should consider is the first three chapters. The first chapter primarily deals with the problem, and the Pope tells us a little bit of some of the reasons why there has been a decline in Mass attendance and belief in the real presence and things of that sort, a glowing lack of reverence and what have you. And he talks about the same things that we did, but not in the detail that we did, the cultural reasons and the sociological reasons why there has been a decline in you know, and religious fervor and belief and
around the world, actually.
Yes.
Okay. Well, what are some of the building blocks that John Paul II the Great talks about in his Day of the Lord or Dies Domini?
Well, the building blocks are largely found in Chapter 2, theological building blocks that give the arguments that the church has used basically over the last 2,000 years to explain why it's necessary that we attend Mass. And we're going to go through some of the major ones in the next couple of sessions. In Chapter 3, the Pope goes into talking about the Mass itself and the various aspects of that, and so we're going to spend probably a couple of meetings on that as well. So that sort of kind of gives, and I think there's another chapter and then a conclusion, and we're not going to hit on those so much. The heart and soul of it really is, I think, chapters 2 and 3, the ones we're actually going to look at.
All right, and it kind of starts out with the book of Genesis?
Yes, the under the heading, this is the first heading, if I recall right, in chapter 2, the Lord's Day begins with the Genesis story. And John Paul begins this story. He says in this regard, quote, "In order to grasp fully the meaning of Sunday, therefore, we must reread the great story of creation and deepen our understanding of the theology of the Sabbath." Then he quotes Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," followed by Genesis 2:2. "On the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." So this is really the start of this whole reason why we're supposed to keep Holy the Lord's Day. It begins again with, it all starts with the Genesis story, the beginning.
First book in the Bible, the beginning of all things. Okay, so God somehow makes the seventh day holy or blessed.
That's right. In other words, he says in this regard, Genesis 2:3, he's really now starting to refer to, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. End of quote. He says, and this is quoting John Paul now, in the first place, therefore, Sunday is the day of rest because it is the day blessed by God and made holy by him, set apart from the other days to be among all of them the Lord's day. End of quote.
Okay, so the Lord rests, obviously, symbolically, because the Lord can't get tired.
Sure.
But he went through the whole 7 days of creation, and then on the seventh day he rests. Okay, and then, so the Lord's day is to help us remember what?
Well, he quotes the Decalogue there, the Ten Commandments, in the book of Exodus. The Pope tells us, quote, remember the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. Of course, that's why we picked that as the number one reason ourselves when we were discussing that, where to find what our obligation is. It's the third commandment, and that's what, of course, he's quoting there, found in Exodus 28. He says that the inspired text goes on to give the reason for this, quote, recalling as it does the work of God, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then he asks, what is it that we are asked to remember? And he answers his own question here. He said, it is a call to awaken remembrance of the grand and fundamental work of God, which is creation. A remembrance which must inspire the entire religious life of man, and then fill the day on which man is called to rest. Rest, therefore, acquires a sacred value. The faithful are called to rest not only as God rested, but to rest in the Lord, bringing the entire creation to him in praise and thanksgiving, intimate as a child and friendly as a spouse. End of quote.
That's a beautiful ending. Mm-hmm. We want to treat and relate to God as intimately as a child and friendly as a spouse.
Yes.
Okay. Let's take one more. Obviously, to remember creation and how everything came from God. What about the Pope talks about it's also specially focused on Easter.
Yeah, the weekly Easter, he calls it. He tells us that we are to celebrate on Sunday, and the reason being the, quote, venerable resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so not only at Easter, but also at each turning of the week, end of quote. And this is why Sunday is the weekly Easter. The Pope goes on to say, quote, in the light of this constant and universal tradition, it is clear that all the Lord's day is rooted in the very work of creation, and even more in the mystery of the biblical rest of God, it is nonetheless to the resurrection of Christ that we must look in order to understand fully the Lord's day. This is what the Christian Sunday does, leading the faithful each week to ponder and live the event of Easter, true source of the world's salvation. End of quote.
Okay, we're coming to the end of our program, so we'll continue with these comments, insightful comments of John Paul II about the Lord's Day, the meaning of the Lord's Day, what its roots are in the Old Testament, and what its roots are in the New Testament. So in the meantime, we hope that we'll be back again with us for the discussion on Keep Holy the Lord's Day, that the Lord's Day may keep us holy, whole, and wholesome. May God bless you always and in all ways.